Right. Everybody, please turn to Philippians 2. We're going to start out in Philippians 2. And basically, I wanted to start off telling you one thing I really appreciate is somebody who can play an instrument. Actually, let me clarify. I really appreciate somebody who can play an instrument well. See, recently, Zoe got a recorder at school, and Don and I kind of cringed when we first heard that she would be bringing a recorder home. But it's really a blessing to see her practice and get better at it. There's sometimes she can hit a note or two, though, that'll cause the hair on my neck to stand up. And it's amazing that those type of things can come out of instruments like that, but they do. But I just love to see her, you know, work at it. And now she's getting to the point where I can actually start hearing the song and that type of thing. So it's been a huge blessing. And, you know, she practices every day. She has to practice for 10 minutes. And as she's been going, she makes less and less mistakes, and her mistakes are less apparent. So she's getting better at it through practice. And it's just been a blessing for Don and I to see her evolve in that way. You know, our other two kids are very young, so it's more of like just making sure that they're not falling off of furniture and tearing the house apart and that type of thing. So it's kind of a blessing to see one of our children mature and be able to play an instrument like that. And similar to Zoe, I played several instruments when I was a child, and one of those was the violin. And I got pretty good at it by the time I got into high school. And I gave it up because, you know, it wasn't exciting to me anymore when I was in high school. But my mom still talks about it to this day. She wants me to start playing it again. And, you know, I've got it in my closet, and I don't take it out. But she really wants me to play that violin. And one thing she tells everybody about is my first recital, when I got up there on my little itty-bitty violin with the tape on it that showed me where to put my fingers. And I had to play Hot Cross Buns. And she said it was the most hilarious thing that she'd ever seen. So you know, she still talks about that today. And, you know, when I'd move that little bow across the strings, it'd make some screeching noises and squeals and all sorts of things when I first got it. And it was a huge difference from when I started off playing it and to when I was playing it in high school. And my mom, you know, she just continues to talk about that. And she continues to talk about the time when I was playing Hot Cross Buns when I was a little tiny. I was probably six or so when I started playing it. And just amazing the process that you go through from when you start through practice until when you stop something or when you get better and better at it, that process of the practice. And another thing that it requires you to do is it requires you to listen to your teachers. You know, if you're not willing to take your teacher's advice or listen to them or make yourself available to what they're telling you to do, practice or whatnot, then you're not going to be as good as you could be. You know, or you're not going to be as good if you're basically ignoring what they have to say and saying, well, I'm going to do it my way or that type of thing. And through practice, I had to constantly do things that I didn't like doing, like scales and arpeggios. And, you know, it's like when you start playing a guitar, you kind of want to be an instant shredder. Right? I want to shred on that guitar. I want to play a guitar solo. You get it out, but you start playing it, and it's like, what is that? Oh, it's a guitar. Okay. It's kind of like wax on, wax off, right? You know, Danielson, when he was in that movie and he had him doing the wax on, wax off constantly, he was constantly, like, upset that he had to do that day and night. And then all of a sudden, you know, Mr. Miyagi shows him that, you know, well, now you can block an attack by wax on, you know. And so, but all that practice paid off for him, right? And what I'm trying to get to the point of is trying to achieve perfection requires sacrifice. It requires making yourself available. It requires that you listen to what you are told by your instructor who's guiding you in that particular thing that you're trying to perfect. It also requires that you continue doing it even though you might not like what they have you doing. So in Philippians, Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi, and he is desiring for them to achieve perfection because of their faith in Christ, because of the love of Christ and what he did for them. As with the Philippians, we should strive to become more Christ-like. Next to everyone's salvation, this was Paul's desire, not just for himself, but also for the first Christians, And I think he also desired it for anybody who was following Christ. Why should we desire this perfection? When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are convinced of our sinful behavior. We knew we needed to turn to Christ for salvation. That same desire that turned us to Christ should also drive us to try to be more Christ-like. Just like wanting to play that instrument perfectly to please those around us or play that song that we always wanted to play, that should drive us to becoming more Christ-like. We should desire to live our lives for Christ so that we're pleasing Him. So in Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, I'm going to read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul here outlines for us a process to perfection that will make us more Christ-like. Before we continue on the topic of becoming more Christ-like, I would like to clarify a controversial verse that's in this text. So if you hold your place here and turn to Ephesians 2, this text here in Philippians 2 can be confusing. Many have used or confused this verse to mean we have to work for salvation. Many people feel that they have to do good works to earn their way into heaven. Or some false teachers use this verse to justify a works-based salvation. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, Paul proclaims, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Here in Ephesians, Paul is very, very clear that salvation does not come through works. It comes through faith in Christ. The faith that he died on the cross for our sins, and it's completely a gift. It is a gift from God. It is not something that we need to do. It does not require us to do anything but believe in Christ. So when Paul states that we must work out our salvation in Philippians 2, what does he mean? Is Paul contradicting himself? How can he say this, but then in Philippians state that we are to work out our salvation? He is not contradicting himself. In order to understand better, let's look at the definition of Philippians 2:12, specifically at the word workout. The Greek for workout means to accomplish or render one fit for. So Paul is telling us that we need to make ourselves available for or fit for our salvation. He wants us to make ourselves available to God because we are saved, not because we need to earn our salvation. See, God gives us free will. He does not force us to become Christ-like. That's completely up to us. So now that we are clear on what Paul intended, he wants us to be available to God once we are saved. So let's go back to the topic of the study, which is the process of perfection. Paul gives us four ways to prepare ourselves for God's process of perfection in our lives. The first way is God's perfection through reverence. The second way is God's perfection through innocence. The third way is God's perfection through diligence. And the fourth way is God's perfection through forbearance. God works in us when we make ourselves available. And if we're not making ourselves available, we can't expect God to work it in our lives at all. And so we need to make ourselves fit for God so that he can perfect us. The first way we make ourselves available for God's perfection is through reverence. Please turn back to Philippians 2, and starting at verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Paul is challenging the church of Philippi to obey, but not just obey, but obey like they're being watched. How many of you know how kids act when the adults are away? Right? Nobody's watching them. So even though they might know that something's not right to do, they choose to do it anyway. Nobody's watching me, so therefore I'm going to do it. Right? It's like the kid who wants that cookie. And mom said that they have to wait until dinner time or after dinner to have dessert, right? But no, they want that cookie now. And mom is in the laundry room getting the clothes out of the dryer. So the kid goes in and gets a cookie out of the cookie jar and shoves it in his mouth as fast as possible. And then the mom comes in and she's like, "What are you eating?" Right? He's just basically, or she has taken that cookie and shoved it in their mouth because mom was not in the room, right? But when parents are there, they act completely different, right? It's like, "Yes, mommy. Look, mommy, I cleaned the house for you. You're so special, daddy. I love you, daddy." And then they'll ask you for $20 or something like that, right? But the same thing can be applied to how we act at church, right? When we're at church, we're around other Christians, and we put on the big smiles, right? We come in, and we have the biggest smile you've ever seen when we come into church. And when somebody asks us how we're doing, we're like, "Oh, we're great. How are you doing today?" Well, that's me personally. Not everybody's that enthusiastic. But you know, other people are like, "Yeah, we're doing good, yeah." But maybe before they come in the door, they just got in a fight with their wives or their husband, and they were having a really bad morning. But as soon as they walk through the door of church, man, they're all good, right? Everybody's good. And so as soon as we come into church, you know, we hide and we act like we should act instead of showing people what our true selves are, right? But as we go outside the doors, maybe we have rage or anger while we're driving our car, or perhaps we look at things we shouldn't look at, or perhaps we mistreat those around us. But hey, when we're at church, we're super, super Christians. So Paul says fear and trembling here in Philippians 2. Fear can mean what we think it should mean, which means, the fear you have when somebody breaks into your house, or maybe fear when you're getting a ticket and the lights come on the police car, that fear you get. Or maybe a fear of that dark, shadowy alley, you know, at night where somebody might come out and get you. You know, that type of fear they use in horror movies and those type of things. But fear can also mean reverence, like you would for a husband or a parent or in this case, for God. And this is the reverence that we should have so God can perfect us. And what does reverence mean? Reverence is a profound awe and respect. So please turn to 2 Corinthians 7. Hold your finger in Philippians 2. As we become more Christ-like, we must always have a reverence for God. We cannot just live our lives like we did before we were saved. We must take action. We must commit to change. We must live considering that God is always with us. He never leaves us alone. He knows our every thought and every desire, and he is constantly observing us. So just like that child that acts right when his parents are in the room, God's always with us. We should always be trying to do our best because God is there constantly observing us. He is active in our lives. It's not like something we get saved and then he leaves us alone. He is there. He is there with us. It's like a parent watching their young child. He's watching over us to make sure we're okay. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." See, in the fear of God, we must constantly cleanse ourselves. We must be constantly repenting of our sins. Not because we need to constantly repent to gain salvation, but we want to have that close relationship with God, and we can't do that if we have sin in our lives. Sin drives us away from God. And so if we're constantly coming back to God and asking for forgiveness, that brings us closer to Him. We want to keep that relationship we have with God pure and holy. How can we do that if we're constantly sinning and we're constantly pretending like God's not there, active in our lives at all times? Or maybe instead of constantly sinning, we're just ignoring what God's called us to do because it makes us uncomfortable or we don't want to do it. We are being called to perfect our holiness because of our reverence for God. Our flesh is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Isn't that what drove us to Christ to begin with? So the reverence we have for God should drive us to become more Christ-like. We shouldn't be grabbing for that cookie like no one's watching. Back to verse 12, the trembling means someone who distrusts his ability to meet all requirements, but does his most to fulfill his duty. Have you ever watched a child learn? When they have respect for their teacher or parent, when they are doing something they are unsure of, they're constantly looking at their teacher or parent for reassurance. So when we have a fear of trembling, we understand our place. We understand that we might not do everything right. We have an utmost reverence for God, so we should be constantly looking to Him for reassurance, for wisdom that we were doing the right thing, for we are doing what He wants us to do. Paul assures us it is for His good pleasure that we do that. So with reverence in God, we are constantly aware of His presence, and through reverence, we make ourselves available to God. God uses that to make us more Christ-like. But not only does God perfect us through reverence, but He also perfects us through innocence. So let's continue reading in Philippians 2, starting at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul states we should be both blameless and harmless, and do this without complaining and disputing. He expects us to be innocent, especially in the eyes of God. We can't always be innocent in the eyes of people because they don't know what God requires of us, right? But He expects us to be innocent in the eyes of God. And when it comes to evaluating us against God, it should also be apparent to everyone around us that we're innocent. So, about the complaining, this says we should not complain. This is very hard to hear. I know personally, for me, sometimes this scripture speaks out to me because it's so easy to complain. It's so hard not to be a complainer. And the thing we're missing is how blessed we are. How awesome do we have it, especially here in the United States. What blessings has God provided for us? How many of us have houses over our head? How many of us have food on our tables? How many of us have clothes on our back? But we complain and we complain and we complain some more. And sometimes over the most simple things we're complaining about. We're just showing our weakness. We're showing our selfishness. Yes, life can be hard. Yes, there are unexpected things that come up. But instead of turning to God, we complain. That is far from being innocent. Instead of complaining, we should be innocent and seek God's will. Instead of complain because we are not trusting God's glory will work through our situation. God will always work through us, and so we should always know He has our best intentions for us and that He will do whatever He can to seek His glory in our lives. And so we shouldn't be complaining about the circumstance that we're currently under. If you look at the Greek word for complain, it means to murmur or a secret debate. So this also means complaining under our breaths or privately to some people. How many of us have done that? Or complain to ourselves in the car, you know, because of the traffic or that type of thing. See, when we are complaining, we are not appreciating God's blessings in our lives. We are completely missing them. Not only are we not to complain, but we also shouldn't dispute. When looking at the word dispute, it is used in the Bible and other passages as doubting and also judging. We shouldn't assume the Lord's intentions or why He didn't answer our prayers. or assume we know why other people are suffering or are blessed, or doubt the Lord. When we doubt the Lord, we are assuming he doesn't know what is best for us. That drives us to complain, because we think he doesn't have our best interests at heart. So hold your finger there and turn to James 4. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for something and the Lord has shut me down. And then later I realized his plan was so much better, and he had so much better things in mind for me than what I had been praying for. Maybe you haven't gotten that job. You pray and pray and the door keeps shutting. You try to force your way into that job by doing everything you possibly can, but the Lord keeps shutting the door on you, and you complain about it. You might even get angry at God. But when we realize later that if we would have taken that job, maybe the company would have went out of business, or maybe we would have worked with somebody that would have done something unscrupulous and they would have taken us down with them. You never know why God's shutting the door, and it's painful when he does do it, but eventually we come to understand that he had something so much better for us, maybe a better position somewhere else that we wouldn't have been able to take if we would have had the first job. I remember when we first moved to Texas, Don and I felt like the Lord was calling us here, and when I first got here, I realized that the job I had gotten was horrible, and I just really disliked it. I really disliked it, and I was in a rut. I was depressed. In fact, there's this JoJo Circus CD that we played in the car for Zoe when she was two, and that because she wouldn't wear headphones, and we had to play it over and over and over again. And it's funny, my mind associates that JoJo Circus CD with depression. I can't listen to it because I was depressed at the time we were playing JoJo Circus. And so, I mean, that's how bad it was for me. And, you know, I complained and I doubted the Lord. But, you know, when I finally submitted to the Lord and prayed and I said, you know what, either get me something better or show me what I'm supposed to do here at this job that I dislike so much. And when I stopped doubting him, then he did a miracle in my life. And he got me a much better job that I still am at today, and I love it. And it was all the Lord working in my life. He changed my heart through that situation. And, you know, when I was complaining and I was doubting the Lord, he wasn't doing anything, because it took me to actually say, you know what, God's got a good plan for me no matter where I'm at. So let's read James 4 starting at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns earnestly, or yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so when we read this, when we're complaining and not trusting in God, we are not innocent in God's eyes. We're not blameless. And when we want to be more Christ-like, when we want to be like a light to the world, we need to focus on God, not our own desires. But the desires of God will then be answered by God, and he will fulfill our every prayer if we're living in his desire. Like James says here, if we submit to God and draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And whenever God is near to us, he will help to perfect us. But if we are not innocent, if we complain, dispute, have blame, or cause harm, then God will drive away from us. Paul closes verse 15 of Philippians 2 with children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, in this world, if we are truly repentant and live our lives like Christ, then we will be lights to the world. Believe me, If you are innocent and do not complain about everything, people will wonder what is wrong with you. They'll ask you why you're different. And this is the perfect opportunity to share about God's love with them. But if we act like everyone else, we are actually doing harm. God wants us to be lights. He wants us to make a statement. So people will wonder where we get our peace and love from. So when we make ourselves available through innocence, God can perfect us. And not only does God perfect us through innocence, but he also perfects us through diligence. So let's continue reading in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I love how Paul starts out this verse. He states that the Christians in Philippi should be holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast, when looking at the original Greek word, can also be intended as give attention to. And Paul is stating that we should be giving attention to the word of life, or God's word. I like to think of a small child. You know, when I get home from work, Isaiah, he's 16 months old, and he runs to me when I come in the door, and I pick him up, and he holds on to me. And it's like my favorite thing ever when I get home from work. He does it every day. And sometimes when I get home from work, I'll have to use the restroom, or I'll need to cook dinner or something, and I'll have to give him back to Dawn. And he just hangs on to me. He will not let go. It's like he's grabbing on my shirt, or he's tugging on my arm or whatever. And he just holds on for dear life. And we should be exactly like that. You know, we should be just tugging on God's word, holding on to it like a small child does their parent that they haven't seen for a whole day or even a week. We should be holding on to God's word that same way. And it has to be an active thing we participate in. We have to give diligence to it. We have to actually seek it out and see what it has to say for us each and every day. And when we give diligence to God's word, he perfects us. So hold your finger there and turn to John 15. As we live our lives as believers in God, if we do not continually seek God's will in our life, we will starve spiritually from the lack of God's wisdom. That wisdom we gain from God's word. We must continuously soak ourselves in that wisdom. Renew ourselves every day, or we can be easily tempted. I can't tell you how many times I've not read God's word in the morning, and then I'm tempted to do something I shouldn't do, and it makes it even harder not to do it. And sometimes I do it, and then I have to, you know, go to God and ask for forgiveness. But it's so much easier to say no to that temptation when you've read God's word and you know that you're on his side first thing in the morning when you get up. And other things that happen is if I don't spend that time in the morning, I become a complainer that we just talked about, right? It's so easy to become a complainer if we're not soaked in God's word. I definitely have that lack of innocence when I don't start out my day reading in God's word. So let's read in John 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here Jesus is telling us that we must rely on him in order to bear fruit for God. Without him, we are able to do nothing. As we live our lives for Christ, we must be feeding on the word of God. Without his daily nutrients, we are worthless. We will dry up spiritually like a flower that's left out of water. God wants us to bear fruit, but it is up to us to be diligent and seek nourishment from God's word. Paul continues in verse 16 of Philippians 2, emphasizing his desire for the Christians in Philippi, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul's desire is that these Christians feed on the word. If they're not feeding on the word, then everything he did is in vain. Have you ever poured a lot of effort into somebody and then they just give up? It's painful, right? Because you put all that effort in. And Paul, He wants them to succeed. He's poured a lot into these people, and he wants them to live a life for Christ. And so he wants them to be nourished and seek God's wisdom from his word. And Paul, he wants to rejoice when Christ returns that all the hard work he did made a difference. That was his genuine desire. He truly cared for these Christians, and in the same way, we should not be letting God down. He desires like a father desires the best for his children. God gets pleasure from that, as we saw in verse 13. If we live for ourselves and do not feed off of his word diligently, then we will stumble. But when we spend time in God's word, he perfects us. So when we make ourselves available and are diligent to spend time in God's word, then God can perfect us. Not only does God perfect us through diligence, but God perfects us through forbearance. So continuing in Philippians 2, in verse 17, Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul is closing this section of Philippians with these two verses. He is referencing a drink offering that the Jews would pour out next to the lamb they offered to the Lord. And to an outsider, this might seem completely pointless. Why would you pour out a perfectly good drink over fire to just have it sizzle up? Right? But to a Christian, we see it differently. When we sacrifice ourselves and we pour ourselves out for God, somebody might think it's silly. And they might think, boy, all that time you're spending at church, that's pointless. Or all that time you're spending doing all that stuff for church is pointless. And I've been told that before, like they don't understand why I spend so much time here. But to God, he loves it. It's pleasing to him. He wants to see us grow in his word. And that's how we do it. We spend time with him. We spend time with other Christians. And people might think it's crazy, like pouring out your drink on a fire, you know, seems crazy to some people. And Paul is stating here that even though his life is being sacrificed, he is pleased because the Philippians are also sacrificing and performing a service to God through their faith. And Paul might even be in here talking about his persecution and eventual death. And even though he might be going to the grave, he is still happy that the Philippians are doing what they're doing because he set that example for them, and he knows that he'll get rewards in heaven when he dies. And we need to also seek the same thing. We need to be not focused on our worldly life, but we need to be focused on the life that we're living for Christ and the sacrifice that we need to make for him. So please turn to Galatians 2. Hold your finger in Philippians 2. What we need to understand out of this verse is that God perfects us through forbearance. And forbearance means to refrain from something. See, we need to be like Paul. We need to put ourselves to death and sacrifice ourselves for God. Yeah, we might not have the same risks as sharing our faith as Paul did back in the first century. You know, we have it pretty good here in the U.S. There's other places where people get killed for their faith in Christ. But we need to be like Paul. And we need to understand that nothing in life is as important as what Christ has for us, because he died on the cross for us, and through faith we're saved. Not of our own works, but once we're saved, there's no need to worry about us, what others might want us to do, or living our lives for what people think we should be doing in the world. Instead, we should be living our lives for Christ. And the main worry we should have is that others around us get to enjoy that same saving salvation as us. So we should sacrifice and refrain from our own life. Refrain from what the world thinks someone should strive for. We shouldn't put our career path ahead of God. We shouldn't put our music career ahead of God. We shouldn't put our college education before God. We shouldn't put our safety before God. We shouldn't put our comfort before God. See, Paul would care less about all of these things. All he cared about was living for Christ. And as long as he could see his work helping others turn to God and serve God, he was a happy man, and that's the way we should be. We should have the same outlook as Paul here. And Galatians 2, starting in verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul states here that he is crucified with Christ. He considers his old life dead. Do you feel the same way? God loves us. And to reject the life God wants us to live for him is being selfish. It is putting your own personal desires before God's desires. And as Paul states here in verse 20 of Galatians, we need to live by faith. Our faith that saves should drive us to follow what God has planned for us. See, as long as we are living our lives for ourselves, putting ourselves ahead of God, we shut God out of our lives. And he cannot perfect us if we're not willing to allow him in. That is our free will, and he's not going to force us to do anything. But we shouldn't expect his will to be done in our lives if we don't make that choice. So through forbearance, giving up that old life we used to think is so special, we can now live for God, which is way more rewarding. So we shouldn't make ourselves available by not dwelling on that old life. God doesn't want us to suffer. He just wants us to have a close relationship with him. And when we make ourselves available through forbearance, God can perfect us. So here in Philippians 2, we learn that Paul wants us to make ourselves available so God can perfect us. And that is working out our salvation. So when we allow God to perfect us through reverence, God to perfect us through innocence, God to perfect us through diligence, and God to perfect us through forbearance, we can truly see the effect of faith of God in our lives. And so will those around us. It'll become apparent to them. They'll see the light of God, and that's why the section's titled that. And so before we close tonight, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. We need to understand that God perfects us and that we cannot perfect ourselves. We must understand, though, that God is the one who transforms us. In ourselves, we are worthless. There is nothing we can do to be Christ-like on our own. We might be able to pretend. We might put on our best face at times. You know, we might act like everything's okay when we come to church. But only God is able to make us more Christ-like. It's like those self-help books you see in the bookstore. They have all these steps you can do to make yourself better or help you or that type of thing. But the truth in it is that none of those can help us become better because it relies on ourselves and only God can make us better. We're all sinners at heart, and without allowing God to work in our lives, there's nothing we can do. We will remain sinners. So let's read 2 Corinthians starting at verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, by the Spirit we are transformed, not by ourselves. And when we make ourselves available to God, then the Spirit can work in our lives. When we allow him to perfect us by making ourselves available through reverence, innocence, diligence, and forbearance, we'll be able to look in the mirror and we'll start to see God's glory. The veil between us and the Lord is taken away and we can commune directly with him. And that is unless we let ourselves and our pride get in the way. So I ask you today, if you have accepted the Lord's salvation, are you allowing him to perfect you? Are you making yourself available? Or are there other things that are more important to you? And so I just want to encourage everybody here today that when the Lord works in our lives, it's a slow process. He slowly removes things out of your life, and as he removes those things, it makes you closer and closer to God and closer to being Christ-like. And so we can't ask for instantaneous change like we do when we pick up an instrument for the first time. We can't expect to shred. And so God doesn't expect us to shred as soon as we become a Christian. But what he does ask us to do is make ourselves available to God so that he can perfect us in his timing. And he will do that if you make yourself available. So let me close in prayer.